Amen. How many could say amen this morning? Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and we're going to be considering a few verses this morning in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and if you're here this morning and if you don't have a Bible, or maybe you were in a little rush and you forgot your Bible, all you have to do is shoot a hand in the air, and we would love to put one in your hands. John chapter 17, and we're going to be reading beginning in verse 14, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 16 for our reading this morning. John 17, verse 14 through 16. And if you have it, what if you let me know by saying amen? Amen. A few of us, but this is what it says. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And let's pause our reading there in verse 16. And here in John chapter 17, we read in his great high priestly prayer, and that's really what we refer to in John 17 as Jesus' high priestly prayer. We read in verses 14 through 16 that the Lord Jesus declares that his followers are not of the world. In other words, that Christians, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, according to the Lord, are not of this world. Not of this world. Now, that phrase, not of this world, it's a very popular, a very trendy phrase amongst Christians today. If you ever have an opportunity, and if you go to a Christian bookstore or a Christian retail store like C28 at the mall, the first thing you notice is that everywhere you look, you will find products with the phrase not of this world written upon it. You'll find keychains, you'll find bumper stickers, you'll find t-shirts, you'll find rings and necklaces, you'll even find shoes, socks, hats, anything or everything you can think of with that phrase upon it, not of this world, N-O-T-W, not of this world. It's really safe to say, and you know, I've kind of done my research and asked some people, old and young, that a large percentage of Christians, whatever age they might be, youngsters or a little older, a large percentage own something that has the phrase, not of this world, written upon it. A large percentage. I know me personally, you know, I own a few t-shirts, and I'll be honest with you, I love the t-shirts. I enjoy them. They're really cool. They're really neat. Sometimes if you leave and you pay attention, church, you know, you'll be looking at different cars and you'll see that sticker. Not of this world. N-O-T-W. And this morning, I want to take the time to talk about this phrase, to talk about this popular phrase that's really taking off amongst Christians today. But this morning, I don't really want to talk about the products. I'm not here to try to sell you something. Well, I want to sell you the word, but not any products. But this morning, I really want to focus and talk about what does this phrase mean? What's the meaning behind it? And what are the implications of it on every believer? As we're going to see, this phrase, not of this world, is so much more than a cool phrase to put on the back of your car, or it's so much more than a phrase to put on a t-shirt, but in all reality, it's a way of life. When Jesus said that his followers are not of this world, he wasn't trying to sell a t-shirt, but really he was telling us that his followers, they would act and they would conduct themselves in a certain way, in a certain conduct and lifestyle. You know, sadly, within the church today and amongst Christianity as a whole, there are so many so-called Christians who they wear the products. They have all the t-shirts, not of this world, all the hats. They're buying the merchandise. They have the stickers and the bumper stickers and the keychains and whatnot. But sadly, they're not living the phrase. They're not applying it to their lives and practicing it on a daily basis. In other words, their lives are not matching the phrase that they're wearing and that they're expressing through these products. Everything about them is like this world. Everything about them. Everything that they say, everything that they hear, everything they watch, everything they do is like this world. And that's the condition of the church today. Many say they're not of this world, and they proclaim it boldly with the cool t-shirts, but the truth is, they are of this world. Conduct, lifestyle, everything about them is like this world. They claim to be followers of Christ. They claim to be Christians, but the truth is, they might profess with their mouths the Lord Jesus, but they deny him with their lives. Their lives are completely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the truth is that many so-called Christians and whatnot, they have a form of religion. They give an appearance that they're holy, that they're set apart. They know the words. They know how to act in church, you might say. And from the outside, they look like they have everything together. They look like they're right with the Lord. But the truth is, it's just a form of religion. But they have no genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all a religion, and there's no relationship. It's all rituals and routines, and there's no love, there's no passion, there's no desire for Jesus Christ. And that's why every Sunday we always share and we always proclaim it's relationship that matters. You can have your religion, you can have your routine, but that will not get you anywhere. It's a relationship that the Lord is looking for. That's what he desires, is relationship. He desires a genuine, intimate, personal relationship. But the truth is, there's many that they have a form of religion, but they have no relationship. And they're pretenders. They're phonies. They're fakes. They claim to know Christ, but they don't. And this is the truth of the matter. They may be able to fool me. They may be able to fool my pops, the pastor. They may be able to fool the church. But the truth is, they're not able to fool Christ. You know, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, and this is where the Lord was giving his message to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The Lord says this, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I search the mind. I search the heart. And the Lord would even say, on seven occasions, he said to every single church that he addressed, he said, I know your works. And really the word that John used, it speaks of a complete knowledge. Really what the Lord was saying is, I know everything. You can't fool me. You can't pretend before me. I know everything. Nothing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us this, that nothing is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. That's sobering. Believe me, that's something that I think often, that in God's eyes, I cannot hide anything. I'm open and I'm bare and I'm naked before the sight of God. And that's really sobering. That's something that we must never forget. And because of that, we really should constantly be examining our hearts. We must constantly be examining our lives. And we need to make sure that we belong to him. We need to make sure that we're not falling into the trap of religion or routine or ritual, because the truth is, it's really easy to be caught up in the routine as a Christian. It is so easy, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, to come to church, have our Bibles, hear a sermon, and go home. It's easy. And a lot of times, we get into a place of complacency, a place of comfort. And there's no genuine passion, there's no genuine love or fire for Jesus. And we have a form of religion, and we could even be serving in a ministry. And the ministry is just a routine. We can be teaching, we can be behind a pulpit. And it's not done with passion or love, but it's done simply as a routine. And we have this form of religion, but the truth is, God, he sees right through us. There's nothing hidden from his sight. And that really is sobering. That terrifies me. That causes me to tremble. And as David cried out, search me, O Lord. See if there's anything within me that shouldn't be there. And if there is, Lord, remove it. Free me. Save me from dead religion. We should be brought to a place of brokenness. To know that there's nothing hidden from him. That should bring us to a place of brokenness. To a place of repentance and confession. To know that in God's eyes there's no phonies. You either are or you ain't. I love what the Lord said in Revelation 3:16. He said, because you're neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I have no place for you. There's no in between. And really, now, and this is the grace of God, and this is something that you need to understand. God loves us so much. God is so gracious unto us that he has given us today, this day, April, I don't even know what the date is today, 19th, 18th. I missed it on my notes. God is so gracious that he's given us Sunday, April 18th to do what? To prepare for eternity. That's what we're doing this morning. We are preparing for eternity. That's the love of God. Now's the time to get to know him. Now's the time to repent from sin, to repent from a routine, to repent from dead religion, and to be brought in a genuine relationship with Jesus. God's given us today to prepare for eternity. Now's the time to serve the Lord with all our heart, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly today, this morning. Now's the time. And really, to set aside a religion routine, to set aside simply going through the motions of church, of Christianity. Today is the day to prepare for eternity. Because on that great day, when we stand before King Jesus, we don't want there to be any surprises. This is what the Lord says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Look at these words. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's some serious stuff. When I read those verses, I tremble. I get terrified. Because really, on that great day, I don't want there to be any surprises. I don't want to be standing before King Jesus and say, hey, Lord, I know you know me. I went to church every Sunday. Lord, I was there Sunday morning every day at Templo Victoria. I even served in a ministry, Lord. I gave my tithes, Lord. My dad was the pastor, Lord. That got to count for something. And the Lord turns to me and says, depart from me. I don't know you. Who are you? Who are you? I don't know you. I don't want there to be any surprises on that great day. And the Lord loves me and he loves you so much that he's given us this day to prepare for eternity. And you know what my prayer is? Every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever we meet, my prayer is that God would deliver us and save us from dead religion. That's my prayer. That here at church, we would never get comfortable. We would never just get into a routine. Dead religion. Come and we do the routine, the observances, the rituals, whatever you want to call it. And we leave with no change, with no touch, with no love for God. Man, may the Lord deliver us from dead religion. And may the Lord, by the power and the work of his Spirit, may he bring us into a more deeper, a more intimate, a more genuine, a more life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. May the Lord free us from religion and bring us into a greater relationship. That's my prayer. That's my heart for my life and for your life. Deliver us from dead religion. That should be our prayer. And to get back to our text, the Lord tells us that if you're going to be his follower, you're going to be not of this world, not of this world. Now, we hear that phrase a lot. We see it and whatnot. But the truth is, do we know what it means? What does it mean to be not of this world? Well, in simplest terms, this is how I would define it. It means that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are going to be different, we are going to be set apart, and we're going to be distinct from the world system that surrounds us. In the simplest terms, that's what it means to be not of this world. It simply means we will be unlike the world. We're going to act differently. We're going to think differently. We're going to talk differently than the world. My conduct, my life, everything about me will be not of this world. It means as a Christian, my life will be consistent with the life of Jesus Christ and not with the world system that surrounds us. It means that I'm going to act, I'm going to talk, I'm going to think, I'm going to do everything like Christ. I'm going to be consistent with his life because Jesus was not of this world. It means that as a Christian, my faith and my beliefs will be demonstrated through good works and conduct. It means that there will be a practical outworking of my faith. That as a Christian, you will demonstrate and you will bear fruit. How many of you know that theology, doctrine, teachings, in and of itself, really doesn't do us any good unless we apply them to our lives? And that's really what the book of James is all about. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. What good is it to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God if we're living like the world? What good is it? I believe in God. James says, so do the demons. They believe and they tremble. But that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. In the same way, it doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. Just because you believe that a God exists, there has to be an application of the doctrine. There has to be an outworking of the faith. And that's really what it means to be not of this world. It means that my life will be consistent with the life of Christ, and I will bear fruit that is honoring to Christ. That my life will reflect the life of Christ, the light of Christ, and the love of Christ in the midst of a dark world. It means that I'm going to be set apart. That's really what the word holy means. Hagion in the Greek, it means to be set apart. Set apart from the world system. Set apart from the things of the world. And set apart unto the Lord. You know, the word church, it's such a beautiful word in the Greek language. And this is the word. It's the Greek word ekklesia. It's a compound word made up of two words. Ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means to call. And this is really what the word church means. It means to call out. And that's the church. They are the called out ones. What does that mean? This is what it means. God has called us out, delivered us out of the world, of the garbage, of the trash. And really, he's brought us into the kingdom of his son. He's called us out of the world, and he's called us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be the church. It means that you're the called out ones. You're separated. You're set apart from the things of this world. And that's the calling of every believer. Separation. To be set apart. Holiness. Righteousness. Integrity. Moral value and godly principles. Though that's the calling. That's the calling that the Lord has placed in our lives. That every day we need to strive for holiness. Now, does that mean that we're going to be perfect? No. I always say I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Makes all the difference in the world, amen? But the truth is, because I'm forgiven and because I've been saved by grace, that's not a license to sin. You know, a lot of people have the mentality, I can do whatever I want because at the end of the day, God's going to forgive me. Well, that's a lie. The Bible says that he forgives us if we repent of our sin and if we confess our sin. But God's grace, God's forgiveness is not a license to sin. It's not an excuse. And Paul, and even bringing that up in Romans, he says, perish the thought. If you think that God's grace is a license to sin, that perish the thought, remove it from your mind. Because we've been called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says that God has called us with a holy call. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says that because God is holy who has called us, then we must also be holy in all our conduct. Over and over again, we read that God has called us. God has called me, Adam, to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. God has called us to be not of this world. God has called us to be different, to be consistent with the life of Jesus Christ. And really, for the next few weeks, I want to be talking about this. I want to be talking about our calling to be different. Our calling to be not of this world. And to do it, I want to focus on three ways that God has called us to be different. I really want to focus, you might say, on three ways that God has called us to be not like this world. Now, this morning, I don't have time to share all three points, and so I'm going to break it down. And this morning, I'm just going to focus on the first way. The first way that God has called us to be different. And this is the first way, and this is the point that we're going to focus on this morning. And this is the most important one. You know, as I was preparing, as I was studying, and as I was looking at these three points, I said, this has to be the first one, because this is the most important one. And this is it. First, God has called us to be different in our relationship with him. In our relationship with him. God has called us to be not like this world in our relationship with him. First, we are called to be different in our relationship with God. We have been called to act differently towards God. We've been called to act differently towards God. Let me ask you this question. and think of it carefully. In general, how does the world act towards God? In general, how does the world act towards the Son of God? How does the world act towards the Word of God? And think about it carefully. How does the world treat God in general, as a whole? Do they have a relationship with Him? Do they make Him a priority? Do they obey Him? Do they honor Him? Do they worship Him? And notice what I'm going to say, in spirit and in truth, because many worship God, but it's not acceptable worship. It's not according to the word, in spirit, in truth. Do they take the time to thank Him in general? How does the world act towards God? Well, the truth is, the world, that they have no relationship with God because of their sin. They don't make Him a priority. They don't obey Him. They don't honor Him. They don't worship Him according to the way He wants to be worshiped. You know, it's sad, but this is the truth. In all actuality, many in the world don't even believe that God exists. And if they do believe, they have a distorted, false, unbiblical view of who He is and what He wants from their life. Think about this, okay? There's people in this world that believe that that chair is God. We call them pantheists. They believe that this pulpit is God. They believe that this wooden cross is God, and they believe that I am God. Distorted view. Unbiblical view. There's people who think that there are many gods. Polytheism. There's people who believe that there's no God. Atheism. All these different views of God. But the truth is, they're distorted. They're false. They're unbiblical. And that's really the attitude the world has towards God. That's how the world acts towards God. Paul sums it up good in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. This is what he says. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. No, that's how people in this world act towards God. They're apathetic, uninterested, disobedient, rebellious, unthankful, offering unacceptable worship. That's the world's attitude towards God. They refuse to have anything to do with Him. They refuse the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, and they harden their heart towards God. There's so many people. There might be someone here this morning that they clench the fist towards God. You don't exist, and I don't want nothing to do with you or your son. That's the world's attitude towards God. And this is the sad thing about it, is that eventually all those people are going to receive the consequences of their decision. You see, if you don't want nothing to do with God on this earth, that's what you're going to get for all of eternity. If you don't want nothing to do with God, God is so perfect and so loving that He will never force anyone to spend eternity with Him. And so He provided another place for them to go. God will never force anyone to love Him. If He did, it would be divine rape. If God forced Himself upon someone. But God is so loving, so gracious, that he gives us the ability to choose. And we call it free will. We're free moral agents. We have the ability to choose. And many don't choose God. Many don't choose the gift of Jesus Christ. And God, at the end of the day, and for all of eternity, he confirms their decision. He says, okay, have it your way. Depart from me. I never knew you. And that's the attitude of the world. Yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to be not of this world. And because of that, we've been called to act differently towards God. We've been called to be different in our relationship with God. This is how the world treats God, but how should we treat him? We need to treat him differently. We have to be Christians. We can't follow in their ways, but we need to treat God and be different in our relationship with God. That's the first, and that's the most important. Not of this world. That means that your relationship with God will be different than the world's relationship with God. And really, in closing, and I'm going to be brief this morning. Well, I don't think I'm going to be brief, to be honest. I want to just end, and this is how we're going to close. I want to share with you four ways how we're called to be different in our relationship with God. And these are just so important points. Remember, we're called to be not of this world. That means we're called to be separated, different, distinct than the world system. And the first way we're called to be different is in our relationship with God. The world treats God this way, but now we're going to learn what the Bible teaches us on how we need to treat God and on how we need to act towards God. And I'm going to just share 4 points and then we will be finished with our study this morning. First, we are called to possess a great love and passion for God. How are we called to be different towards God? First, we must possess a great love and passion for God. Look at what Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38 says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so first, I would say this. How should we be different towards God? First, we need to make sure that God is our number one love and our number one passion of our life. God needs to be priority. God needs to be the center of everything we are and everything we do. This morning, and if I would ask you the question, who is the most important person or what is the most important thing in your life, what would you say? What's your passion? What's your joy? What's your love? What do you invest the most time, the most energy, the most resources in? What would be your answer? If you had to make a list of the priorities in your life, what would be number one on that list? And this is what I want to say. You don't have to answer that, but this is what I want to say. If God is not number one on that list, then something is seriously wrong and you need to make change. And you want to know something? I do too. If God is not number one, if God is not priority, if he doesn't get the most of our time, the most of our resources, of our energy, of our day, then we need to make changes. Because as Christians, first and foremost, we've been called to possess a love and a passion for God. That's the calling, to make him first. That's why Jesus came, to save us and to bring us into this relationship with the Father. And the world, that they don't make God first. The world, it kills them to come to church once a week. Because why? Because they got to watch a sports game. And they got all the time for sports. But when it comes to God, it's like, man, I don't have no time for church. I don't have no time for the Son of God. The Bible, I would rather read a text. I would rather read my Facebook or my MySpace or articles on sports, but not the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Why do I want to read that? It's only the instruction book of life. It only tells me everything I need to know in this lifetime, in the lifetime to come. But why would I want to read it? It's more interesting to read about the Lakers. That's the world's attitude towards God. And so first, we need to make God a priority. That's how we've been called to be different. That we possess a love and a passion for God. That God is first. That God is the center. That God is the foundation. That everything I do revolves around my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're called to be different. That man, the world, you can treat God however you want to treat him, and you're going to suffer the consequences. So repent. But if that's the decision, I'm not talking to you, Ponch, but you know the world. If that's the decision that you choose to make, okay, you can make that decision, but this is how I'm going to act. I'm different, and I'm going to make him a priority. I'm going to possess a love and a passion for God. So that's the first point. Secondly, this is what we're called to be different in our relationship to God. Secondly, we're called to walk in obedience and submission before God. That's how we differ in our relationship with God. We obey him. Simple point. Very powerful point. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord and you don't obey me?" That's what Jesus said. You know, really, obedience is so important in the sight of God. And as followers of Jesus, as being not of this world, we're called to walk in obedience before him. You know, I say this almost every Sunday. But the Word of God is not filled with suggestions or opinions. But the Word of God is filled with commands. And God expects us to obey. And you know, every Sunday, I think, you know, as I go over my notes and as I look at the studies, I really notice that every Sunday, I always talk about obedience. And I always talk of the importance of obeying the Word of God. And I begin to think about that. I said, Lord, you know, is it because I just don't have new material? Or Lord, is it because I'm just an amateur teacher? Why am I always sharing that, Lord? And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, because if people just learned to walk in obedience before me, they would avoid so many problems and difficulties in life. That's why you always share it. Because obedience is really the secret. Walking in obedience. Because disobedience brings disaster. And if you don't believe me, read the Old Testament. That's really a summary of the Old Testament. Now, the theme is Christ, so don't misunderstand me. But the Old Testament, especially the books of history, they just show us over and over again the destruction that comes when you disobey God. The nation of Israel was the ultimate example. God told them to do this. They didn't obey, and destruction came upon the land. You know, the other day for my devotion, I was reading a few verses in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 20, and I came across a interesting portion of Scripture, and I was even talking to my wife about it, and the portion of Scripture was about a prophet, and the prophet got a word from the Lord, and it's an unnamed prophet. The Bible doesn't mention who the prophet is, but the prophet, by the word of the Lord, went to his neighbor and told his neighbor, strike me, hit me, do some damage upon me. And the neighbor, the scriptures seem to indicate, understood that it came from the Lord. And the prophet said, strike me. But we read that the neighbor disobeyed and he refused to strike the prophet. And because of that, the prophet told his neighbor, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, when I depart from you, a lion is going to come and it's going to kill you. And I begin to think about that. You know, what was the purpose? What is the Lord trying to show us? And the Lord spoke to me. And I love when the Lord speaks to me. The Lord told me this. Like the neighbor who disobeyed, those who disobey me always ends in destruction, in disaster. And the enemy, the roaring lion, he comes and he destroys all those who disobey. And disobedience to my word always ends up in disaster. And ultimately, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come and he's going to judge those who disobeyed the gospel. And he's going to take vengeance upon them because they refuse to obey the gospel. Obedience is very important in the sight of God. And as children of God, as being not of this world, we need to walk in obedience and submission. If God has called you to do something, or God has told us in his word things that we need to do, we need to obey. That's the safest thing you can do, is just obey. His commands are really for our protection and our safety. It's like the law that says you need to wear a seatbelt. You know, that they don't do that to make our life miserable, although sometimes the seatbelt does make us miserable. But the truth is, that seatbelt has the potential to save your life. But all you have to do is obey and put it on. And in a similar way, the Word of God has the potential to save your life from eternal hell. But all you have to do is obey and put it on, you might say. And we need to walk in obedience. Now, the third point, and I'm going to finish these last two quick. Thirdly, we are called to express a thanksgiving and appreciation unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So how should we be different from the world towards God? We must make sure that we always take the time to thank God, to express appreciation and thanksgiving. You know, we need to learn to be grateful children. Grateful children. Let me ask you this question. Has God been good to you? Amen. Only a couple people. Okay. Has God been faithful to you? Has God been gracious to you? Has God been kind to you? Has God been compassionate to you? Has God been loving to you? Has God provided all your needs? Has God ever left you nor forsaken you? No, but he's always been there. And so because of all this, because of who he is and what he has done, we need to thank him. Simplest point, yet an important point. Take time to say thank you. You know, it's sad, but many take time to ask. Many take time to ask, and they want to receive. You know, if we ask the question, who wants to receive a blessing from the Lord this week? What would you say? I'm all for it, Adam. Bless me, Lord. I'm ready to receive the rain of your blessing. But what if I ask the question, who wants to take the time to give thanks to the Lord? You know, I think most of us would say, I do. But some would say, wow, receiving sounded a lot better than giving. And that's the world's mentality. Give me this, God. Give me that. I want to receive. But the truth is, they never take time to give thanks. Never. Never give time to just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my children, for my wife. Thank you for my job, for my home, for my clothes, for my shoes. Thank you, Lord. Everyone likes to receive, but only a few like to give thanks. And family, don't let that be you. You're called to be not of this world. You're called to be different, and that means we take time to say thanks. I don't care how hungry you are. Say thank you. Say a prayer. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. You know, don't say, well, Adam, you know, when I'm in a restaurant, I don't know what comes upon me, but I pray with my eyes open. And I pray with my fork, you know. But the Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows that I'm thankful. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. Take the time. Bow your head. Close your eyes. And if you don't know what to say, just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. I receive it with a heart of thanksgiving. Make it nourishing to my body. Even if it's ice cream or hamburger. Lord, make it healthy, you know. It's always so funny, you know, like you'll be eating like pizza and hamburger and chocolate shakes. And then people will pray, Lord, make it nourishing to my body. Then in the back of my head, the Lord says, eat a salad and I'll bless that, you know. But we need to give thanks. He who can give thanks for little will always find he has enough. Give thanks for the little and you'll begin to realize I have all I need. And it comes from above. Let's finish with this last point. First, we possess a love and a passion for God. Secondly, we walk in obedience and submission before God. Thirdly, we express thanksgiving and appreciation unto God. And fourthly, and then I'm going to end with this. How are we called to be different? How are we not like this world towards God? Fourthly, we offer acceptable worship and praise to God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That is how we are called to be different. Revelations 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The chief purpose of our existence is to worship and praise and glorify and honor the Creator. That is why we were created. That's why we were saved. That is our calling, to worship God. And we worship God acceptably. in spirit and in truth through Christ by the Spirit of God. And that's how we're different. We spend time worshiping God. You know, worship really is the language of heaven. And that's why I love the book of Revelation so much, because it teaches us that worship will be the chief activity in heaven. What are we going to be doing for all of eternity? We are going to be worshiping God. Look what Revelation says. Revelation 4:10. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 7:12. Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 19:1. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. Over and over and over, the book teaches us that worship is the language of heaven. That's the activity going on. At this moment, millions and millions of angels, the foreign living creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim, the archangel Michael himself, the saints of the past, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, the list goes on and on. Millions and millions are worshiping God day and night in heaven for all of eternity. And that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. But the truth is, why wait until eternity? Why not worship him today? Why wait? Why wait? You know, I love worship. I love worshiping through song. I love expressing my worship, expressing my heart through song. And one of the main reasons I enjoy it so much is because in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, John tells us that he saw the 24 elders. Now, the 24 elders represent the church. You and me and all those who have gone before us. And John tells us that he saw them near the throne of God, on their face before God, worshiping and exalting and praising God. And so that tells me that at this moment, all the saints who have gone to be with the Lord are worshiping God. Now, why is that so impactful to me? It's because that teaches me that at this moment, my mom is worshiping God. And so when I worship God, I know that she's worshiping God. And that's the only thing I still can do with my mom today. Worship. I can't go to the mall with her. I can't go out to eat with her. I can't come to church with her. But there's still one thing I can do with her. I could worship with her, because in heaven she's worshiping. And when I worship here on earth, we do it together. And that's why I love worshiping God so much. First, because he's worthy to be worshiped. And secondly, because that's the purpose of my existence, to worship God. Thirdly, because I can still do something with my mom. And we're called to worship. That's the calling. To worship God. And I just want to end by saying this. This week, be worship. Live worship. Everything you do, remember that you're not of this world and you're called to be different. So what does that mean? You're going to love God this week. Walk in obedience before God. Take time to say thank you and spend time in worship. Fulfill your calling this week and be not of this world. Next Sunday we'll return and we'll finish up our study. Let's bow in a word of prayer.